Well, whether we're talking Cinderella or Beauty and the Beast or even the slushy rom-com movie, we all love a happy ending, don't we? A happy ever after. The guy gets the girl gets the guy. Through many complicated twists and turns of the plot, somehow or other, and it all turns out all right in the end. Sometimes utterly predictable, almost before the opening credits are finished. Other times, less so. But unless we're familiar with the book of Job, I'm guessing most of us didn't see this one coming. The ending I guess most of us were expecting was that Job would suffer to the grave. His suffering would never really find a resolution in this life, that things would stay pretty much as they have been for the last 40 or so chapters. Well, as we get to the last part of Job's book this morning, things turn out very differently. Some people have said that after all that's gone before, this chapter can't possibly be original. Somebody must have written it and added it afterwards. It was some mindless thinking on behalf of whoever put it there, just to put a happy ending on something which otherwise would be so deeply depressing that we'd not want to read the book at all. But having got to where we've got to in our understanding of God and suffering and Job and his relationship with the Lord, a better question to ask is, well, why shouldn't the book end like this? After all, if God is sovereign in all things, he must be sovereign in the blessing as well as in the pain. Right, so 6 weeks in, six talks later, we find ourselves a little bit older, hopefully a little bit wiser on this whole area of the sovereign God and human suffering. Well, let's get back into our Bible and see where we finish up this morning. First heading, my headings are all on the back of the family news there, if you want to follow along. Know that God is sovereign in your suffering. I guess this is the big conclusion of the book so far. We've seen through Job's life and circumstances that God is in charge of everything, not least in allowable suffering that came into Job's life. His wealth and his prosperity all taken from him, along with the aching loss of his 10 children. And the thing we've discovered in all of that is that God was in charge. This happened for a reason, but Job still doesn't really know what that reason was. Last week when God spoke, the overwhelming conclusion from that chapter, well, it's complicated. The universe is complicated. It's an interconnected system of everything. But know that God is in charge of this universe, in control of it, and suffering is sometimes part of his sovereign plan for people. Alongside all of that, we had Job's three friends. They took a far more simplistic approach. People get what people deserve. That was a summary of where they ended up. A direct cause and effect between human sin and human suffering. Since Job suffered terribly, they concluded that he must have sinned terribly too. And so the answer to his pain, Job, go and confess to God. Go and confess your sin. Repent of your sin, stop sinning, and you'll stop suffering as well. But look, they can't both be right, can they? Time to let God decide. And that's what we find here in chapter 42, is that Job had it right, and the three friends had it wrong in God's eyes. That's what we read in verse 7 as we begin. After the Lord said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Job has it right, and you three have it wrong, says the Lord. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they've misunderstood. They've misled. They've ended up making things worse than were had they not got involved. They've made this simplistic connection between sin and suffering, and God says, they're wrong. You have not spoken of me what is right, says the Lord, as my servant Job has. Well, by the end of the book, two options left on the table, aren't there? The answer to the question why of suffering, why do people suffer? On the one hand, I'm suffering because of my sin. I brought this on myself. I deserve what I'm getting. Or on the other hand, I'm suffering because this was God's sovereign plan for me. God let this happen for his good purposes, even if I don't understand what they might be. And you see, it's only in that second case that we're letting God be truly sovereign in both the good times and the bad. Only in the second case are we letting God fully be God, knowing that he has a purpose here and for our part, trying to suffer well through the pain. Well, as we've said, two options left on the table. Only one is right. Job is right. You three, you friends, are wrong. That option should be taken off the table and ripped up. Let's dump it once for all. The simplistic approach to sin and suffering, the idea that people always get what they deserve and that there's a direct link, it's not the case. It doesn't work in practice, does it? It's too simplistic, not the answer that we're looking for. Even God says it's wrong. So to hold on a wrong idea is serious enough to bring God's anger, indeed, against Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. So rather than letting God be angry with us, we need to recalibrate, don't we? Avoid, if we can, the sin of jumping to conclusions when we see someone suffering, thinking, I know why that is. Because the chances are, we don't know why that is. And if it's us that's suffering, remember that it's complicated. God is being sovereign here. He has a plan. As we, rather than asking the why questions, ask the what question. Lord, what do you want me to learn through this experience? What do you want to teach me here? And if you want to teach me that, would you be gracious in teaching me these things through this time of suffering? Moving to the second heading, know that God is sovereign in your blessing. So the book of Job closes with this really weird happy ever after. With everything that's gone before, it does seem a little out of place, doesn't it? Best part of 40 chapters on suffering, the last word is one of goodness and blessing. And we have to ask ourselves, what's going on here? Why does it end up like this? Look at verse 10 with me. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Here is restoration like we never expected. From losing everything completely, Job ends up with twice as much as he started with. A huge pile of blessing, one that he could probably not even fathom. Be like walking into McDonald's and ordering everything on the menu. I'll have double everything and go large as well, just for good measure. By the end, we get all the details. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 1,000 donkeys. Compare those numbers with the numbers in chapter 1 and you see we've exactly doubled up where we started. Twice as much as we had before. Job is surely a very blessed man. And it fits, doesn't it, with both the key things that Job has already concluded about God and suffering right from the beginning of the book. 1 verse 21, he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And then chapter 2 verse 10, "Shall we not accept the good from God and not the trouble?" Now, he said those things in the time of loss and desperation, but you see how they also work around the other way. All the loss and all the trouble, we see again the God who gives and the God who brings good by the end of the book. He gives and takes away, he takes away and he gives. And the big risk here is that we make the same mistake with blessing as we made with suffering by trying to figure out that why question and to look for a concrete reason for the blessing. Why did God do that then? Was it some kind of divine reward for holding on in suffering? But look, the same must apply as before. The why question is the wrong question to be asking because the answer is the same. God did this out of his sovereign will. He made a choice to bless Job at this time. He had good reasons for doing so. And again, we have to confess it's complicated beyond our knowing as to why this happened. We don't know. The best we can do is have a guess. It's simply God being sovereign. God's in charge. God being God in blessing his servant Job in exactly the way that he's sovereign in the suffering in the early chapters. It's the other side of the coin of suffering of the God who gives and takes away. Now, this isn't the way of the world, of course, is it? Rich people think they're self-made. Ask the American inventor, Elon Musk, where his $20 billion came from. He'll not be looking heavenward. He'll be looking inward at himself, pridefully, at the money he's made. Rich people see material blessing as the fruits of their own labour. They don't have a category by which a sovereign God could possibly be choosing to bless like that. But if we're going to let God be sovereign, then he must be the bringer of good as well as the bringer of the trouble. Where we're ending up here is that we'll begin to see God being sovereign, well, everywhere. Whether in our relationships, from the first glance across a crowded room, through the marriage proposal to the birth of a baby, there is God being sovereign over and over again, making those things happen. Or on a global scale, rising up of kings and princes, of countries and of nations, there is God being sovereign. Time after time, we see that happening, don't we, in the Old Testament part of the Bible. We see how God influences armies and nations. He brings good and suffering, both on his enemies, but also on his own people. Think of the Exodus and the exile. And yet in our own time, we limit God's power and his capacity. We limit his influences and the things he's involved with. So we often sit God on the subs bench, kind of tucked out the way, whilst we assume others are probably in charge of this world. And they're getting on fine without him, thanks very much. Well, maybe that's an important lesson from this last chapter, that God really is more sovereign than often we give him credit, and would sometimes even like him to be. He's sovereign in the suffering, yes. He's sovereign in the blessing as well. Finally, and somewhat obliquely from the rest of the book, heading 3, see the makings of a suffering servant. So we've got to the last bit of the last bit, and a few final thoughts on Job and his part in the big story of the Bible, because by the end of the book, Job is reinstated as God's servant. Here he is interceding at the place of sacrifice for those on whom God's judgment ought to fall. He's angry with those three friends of Job because of the untrue things they've been saying about God. And see how Job gets involved in their forgiveness and their restoration. Look again with me, verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me of what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So look, here are the headlines from that little episode at the end of the book. God is angry at the three, that's the first thing. Rightly so. They've said untrue things about the living God, and that's not been helpful in the situation of Job in his distress. God's anger will be mediated with sacrifice and prayer. 7 bulls and 7 rams are involved in this sacrifice. That's very costly, demonstrating the seriousness of this situation and the sin that needs to be paid for. God will show mercy. He's going to accept the prayer and not give the three what they deserve. "I will not deal with you according to your folly," says the Lord. And then 4 times the Lord speaks about my servant Job. Here is a man after God's own heart, one God calls his servant. So you see what we've got here, God's anger being atoned through sacrifice, God showing mercy to sinners in the place of punishment, and the one standing in the gap between God and men, none other than Job, the suffering servant, the righteous one, the man after God's own heart. It's a picture, isn't it? Albeit a slightly sketchy early picture of what Jesus will come to do in his own life and ministry, the most righteous man on the planet who will lose everything through suffering, only to receive so much greater reward as he's raised back to his Father's glory in the new heavens and the new earth. Because, of course, this is the ultimate happy ever after to which all this is pointing. The glory of the new earth and the new heavens, with God at the center and the Lamb on the throne. When finally we get to see God's sovereignty in all its glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the end of tears, the end of sadness, suffering and pain, just blessing upon blessing, every day, forever. So look, as we come to the end of the chapter and the end of Job's book, where have we got to with human suffering and the sovereignty of God? Well, it's a bit of a summary. I've printed it on the sheet there of where I think God and Job have got to in all of this. I think this is something of what God says to us through this whole book. Look at it with me. I am God and you are not. I care deeply about you and I want you to always trust me in the times of blessing and the times of pain, even when it hurts and you don't understand. And to see what something like that looks like in practice, I want to tell you about Simon Thomas. You've probably heard of him off the TV. You may already know his story, or at least something of it. He first became well known as a presenter on Blue Peter. That was in 1999. He was there. He latterly became the face of football on Sky Sports. Simon married his wife Gemma in 2005, both with a strong Christian faith, which was an essential part of their married life together. They're blessed with an 8-year-old son. He's called Ethan. Tragedy struck last November. Gemma was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. She died suddenly just 3 days after being diagnosed. Simon was interviewed a few weeks ago on Songs of Praise. You may have seen it on the TV, where he spoke openly of his suffering and his pain, but also of his determination to hold on to his faith in God, even in the depths of his struggles and despair. Here are just some of the things that he said in that interview. Let me quote them to you. He said, "The story of what Jesus did on the cross is what my faith is based on. Yet at times I'm literally been holding on with one finger to my faith because that gives the direction for everything else. It was the glue in our marriage and helps me now in terms of how I'm going to bring up Ethan. It's the reference point for the rest of our lives. I can't give up on God. And church is so important to me. People gathering around you, people there to support you and say, we haven't got the answers. But when you can't pray, we'll be here to pray with you. So I'm not going to give up on God in what's the biggest and hardest test of my faith ever. I'm probably never going to find out why this happened to Gemma. But I know that God's not left me. I know that even when I'm angry, God is beyond big enough to take care of it." Amazing words from someone standing where Job stood all those years before him, in the depths of loss and bereavement, yet holding on, clinging on to his faith in Jesus. Holding on to the God who is sovereign in your blessing, yes. Sovereign in your suffering too. The God who gives and takes away. So we give thanks to God for the testimony of people like Simon Thomas, for the life of his late wife Gemma. We pray for their little son Ethan, that he might grow up to know and love this same God that his dad is so desperate to hold on to. And that leaves us all a little bit older and a little bit wiser about the God who says, "I am God and you are not. I care deeply about you and I want you to always trust me in the times of blessing and the times of pain, even when it hurts and you don't understand." Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this book of Job, for all you've been teaching us through it, for the lessons we've been learning, and for the way it applies so readily into our lives today. I pray you'd use this little series to grow us together as a family, to support one another in the joys and the struggles of following you. And we pray you do these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.